the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. There is an old Broadway play by the name of Fiddler on the Roof. And in this play, this couple has been married for 25 years. And the husband turns to the wife after a lot of troubles, a very poor family, turns to the wife and says, "Goldie, do you love me?" And then she thinks to herself, do I love him? And then they begin to sing this song, and she says, you know, for 25 years I've cooked and cleaned, raised your children, slept in the same bed, and all these things. And then she says, I suppose I love you. Oftentimes as Christians, we sometimes have the same question, but directed towards God. And oftentimes we have this doubt of God's love for us in difficult times and trying times, or maybe when we commit a sin, a shameful sin. We all often turn to God and say, could you love me in the way that I am after I've done what I have done? I think today's gospel speaks to us all about a woman who was searching for love. She had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her own. You know, I believe that when God created man and he blew that breath of life into us, that he breathed into us a space in our heart that is reserved for him and him alone. And the problem we find in the world that people try to find, to fill this part of their heart with sensual pleasures, and they find it that it's not satisfactory. I can't be filled. It's because God intended it to be that way. He left a spot in all of our hearts that only he can fill. Only when he fills that do we feel content and we feel happy. Of course, this type of love that God is going to fill is not an emotional type of love, nor sensual, but of course the agape love, which is the sacrificial love that is between the Trinity. And Christ dealing with the Samaritan woman today, he reveals his love to her and also to all of us in several different ways. And this led to her transformation, as we'll see in the end. But first we'll speak about how God demonstrated his love to her and how God demonstrates his love to us, we who are sinners. And I think as long as we classify ourselves in the class of the Samaritan, of the sinner, then this will apply to us. Number one is that he humbly comes to her, or he humbly comes to us. It says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if we look at the story carefully, Christ, the first thing he asked her was, give me a drink. He wanted something to drink. But when he comes to the well, anybody who is coming wanting to drink should bring what with them? A water pot, right? Something to get the water out of the well. But he comes with nothing in his hand, right? He comes with nothing at all in his hand. So in turn, we see that this actually Christ was coming to the well specifically to meet her. And why at noon, which is the sixth hour? Because this was the hottest time of the day. And this poor Samaritan woman who was searching for love didn't want anybody else to see her. And she was the only one at the well because it was so hot. But Christ was there waiting for her this day. Maybe she's been coming several days. But Christ this time was there waiting for her. To her surprise, not only was somebody there, but a man was there. Typically, this was also a job of the servants, not of a master. Not only was he there, or was a person there, but a man was there, and a Jewish man on top of that, and on top of that, somebody that she would classify as a prophet or a righteous man. In this time, the Jews also despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans, in their history, they mingled with the Gentiles, and this was forbidden by God, that the Jews should mix with the Gentiles, lest they begin to worship their idols and so on, which happened. So the Samaritans didn't have this pure Jewish faith, and they actually only believed in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in the whole Old Testament and the prophets. So the Jews looked at them and they really despised them. And you can tell the Jew by their dress. That's why when she sees him, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, are speaking with me? For we don't have any dealings with each other. So this kind of surprised her. She wasn't expecting that at all. Not only that, but the Samaritans in the Jewish custom, if you call somebody a Samaritan, it was a curse. If you remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they called Christ that as well. When he cast out a demon, the Jews answered and said, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So having a demon and a Samaritan is kind of synonymous to them. So all of these things, it comes to her surprise that he is there waiting for her and is also going to talk with her. But this doesn't come to our surprise because we know who he is. From the very beginning, God is used to coming to man. Although this is contrary to our thought or what is normal. If I wanted to go and meet the president or go meet the any president of any country, I'm going to get a flight and go to Washington and maybe go and sit there and wait for him for hours before he's available to just shake my hand. But here we have not only the president, but the king, but the Lord himself, the creator of all, is coming to meet this sinful woman, right? God is used to coming to us. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, what happened? They covered themselves and they hid from God. They went the opposite direction. Who went to who? God went after them. And he said, Adam, where are you? God went to Adam. Even last week, in the passage of the prodigal son, we saw as soon as the father saw the son at a distance, what did he do? He ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him, and hugged him, right? He goes to them. Also, we see simply in the incarnation, humanity could not remedy their sin. We couldn't ascend to heaven. So what does God do? He becomes incarnate. A great mystery that we have been, you know, we've had the blessing to be able to understand now, where God now became man. He came to us. God is used to coming to us, my beloved. And these are maybe examples in the Bible, but he comes to us in our lives as well. He comes to us in the form of friends that want to offer their help and support for one another. He comes to us maybe in a sermon that I've heard. How many times have we heard a sermon and said, you know, I think Abuna's speaking about me. Some people look at it and say, I need to repent, which is the right way. And some people look at it and say, Abuna's revealing my secrets in front of the people. My beloved, let's take it the first way. That this is a call, you know, for us to repent. God is visiting us in this sermon. Also, maybe if we just see a righteous example, an example of a righteous man, seeing a humble person is maybe far more greater than reading about humility. God visits us every day when we partake of the Eucharist. He comes down and he gives us his true body and his blood for us to partake of. Not only, you know, I think it would be sufficient for us to just to come here and to see the mystery. But it doesn't end there. But he allows us to touch him, to eat him, and to be united with him. What kind of humility does this take for a God to do this to his sinful and fallen people? God shows his love to us today, my beloved, by humbly coming to us. Number two, he shows his love to us by presenting himself as the one in need. He presents himself today as the one who is in need. He comes to the Samaritan woman and says, give me a drink. But Lord, do you really need a drink? You're the God of all creation. As we said, he wasn't there to get a drink, but he was there to give a drink. He opened this, he asked her this question to begin the discussion with her. Just as he did with Adam. With Adam, he was hiding and he said, where are you? Does God not know where Adam is? Of course he knows where Adam is. But he wants to begin the dialogue, right? Same thing with the Samaritan. He wants to begin the dialogue with her. Thus asks her, give me a drink. And although he doesn't need the drink, and God doesn't need us, but yet he shows us that he does need us. He shows us that he does need us. He tells us that I do need you. In the Song of Songs, he tells us something very beautiful. He says to us, God is telling the soul, my soul and your soul, he says to us, let me see your face and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. God is telling us this, that he wants to see our face and hear our voice. But Lord, what can I offer with my voice and my face before you? He says, don't worry about it. I love you and I want to see you. Not only does he want to see us, but actually his communion with us and him seeing us is his nourishment, is his food. And this is very clear in today's gospel. We noticed that after the story with the Samaritan and she leaves to go to Samaria, his disciples come back with food and he says, no, I'm not hungry. And they said, did anybody give him something to eat? And they said, no, we didn't give him anything. And he turns to them and he tells them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to save the lost souls, to redeem mankind that have been stuck in the mire of sin. This is the work that I have come, and to me, this is my food. This is my nourishment. This is my satisfaction, is to see us in communion with him. And what should we say and respond? We should say what St. Peter said when he witnessed the words of Christ speaking about his body and blood and how it was necessary for them to partake it. And then Christ looked at the disciples and said, do you want to go as well? Does this bother you that I said you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? And St. Peter responded and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When he says, let me see your face, we should respond and say to him, to whom else should we go? You have the words of life. Yet sometimes we find ourselves saying, Lord, wait a minute. I have other things that I need to tend to. God shows us his love today, my beloved, in presenting himself as the one in need, yet he actually needs nothing from us. But out of his love for us, he makes us feel as though he needs us. It's just like a father who's maybe building a little Legos or something with his son. The father can build the Legos all by himself. But when his young son comes and begins to put the pieces on and he says, no, put it here. He says, Daddy, you do it. And he says, I can't do it. You have to do it. Your hands are small. You have to do it. And he comes and he puts it on and the father claps for him and says, good job. Thank you. Look, you made it so beautiful. Does the father need him? No. But it's a way of showing his son that I love you. God shows us his love by making himself the one in need. Number three, he wants us to sit alone so he can show us his love. The problem of humanity, my beloved, is that we don't like to sit by ourselves. Because when we sit by ourselves alone, one of two things will happen. Either we'll get very bored, and we don't like to be bored. Or number two, we'll begin to look in ourselves. And when we look in ourselves, we'll see our weaknesses, we'll see our sins, we'll see our shortcomings. So this, is something that humans, we don't like to do. We don't like to look at that. So what do? We just stay busy as fast as we can and move as fast as we can. So we don't have time to look at ourselves. And therefore, we can't, correct ourselves at all. But actually, this is precisely what God wants us to do. He waited until the Samaritan woman was by herself. And he met her one-on-one. You know what we call this in the church? Khilwa, or spiritual retreat with God. This special time that you have between you and God alone, away from the phones, away from the TV, away from friends, away from family, just you and him alone. Why is this important? Because oftentimes it's not until this quiet time that we can tell things to God that maybe we wouldn't if I wasn't alone or if I was with a community of people. And maybe at the same time, if I'm not alone, God wants to tell me something. And unless I'm alone, we won't hear it. So maybe we need to say something to God during this time, and he wants to say something to us. And you look at the timing of the Samaritan woman when she went there. It was at the sixth hour, where nobody else was there. So she purposely chose a time where no one was available. Maybe we should learn to emulate her in this, and we're trying to find this quiet time with God. The Bible gives us some hints of the best time for this. The Lord himself, it says in Mark 1, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." The Lord Jesus himself woke up early in the morning to have this spiritual fellowship with the Father alone. Why? Because everybody else is asleep. Nobody else is here. No one's at the well. I'm here by myself. It's a time where I can find God, spend time with God and I alone. Also in the Psalms it says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." So again, in the morning. It's very beautiful when we wake up in the morning and start our day with this quiet time with the Lord. As I mentioned before, there's a big difference between waking up when I pray, praying when I wake up, and waking up to pray. When I pray when I wake up, that means I just sleep, and when I'm done sleeping, I wake up, and the first thing that I do is pray. This is great. This is good. But what's better? When I wake up to pray. When I interrupt my sleep so I can wake up and say, "God, I'm going to consecrate this time for you." Believe me, the 15 minutes that you wake up extra in the morning, your body will adjust to, and this will be like nothing. But your spirit will be nourished and thrive because of this 15, 20, 30 minutes that you give God every morning in fellowship with him. There's some yellow tape here, though. If we do not develop a habit of daily quiet time, then our spiritual life will be subject to the circumstances of life. Let me repeat that again. If we don't develop the habit of waking up early and spending this time with God in quiet time, then our whole spiritual life will be left to the circumstances of life. Because once everybody else wakes up and the world wakes up, everything will go from one thing to another. Kids are screaming, somebody wants breakfast, somebody drops something, somebody needs to be cleaned, you go to work, right, and there's traffic, you got a busy day, you come back, you have to fix dinner, you have to do this. It's just the whole life will take us. God wants to sit with us because he loves us. Number four, he shows his love to us in dealing with everyone kindly and respectfully, despite the sins that we have committed. I think if we were in Christ's position and we told this young lady to go get your husband, and we know that she had five husbands and we wanted her just to repent, and she says, "I have no husband," we would say, "You know, I'm going to do her a favor. She has to hear this directly in her face. She's not going to change otherwise. You're a liar." That's what we would say. "You're lying. You have five husbands, and you need to repent because of this in order for God to accept you." This is what we would say. But God looked at her, and although she was lying, but he looked at her and said, "What? You have said well. You have well said." He said kind of the same thing, but in a kind and gentle way. Sometimes when we sit alone, we are disgusted with ourselves. Although God looks at us and wants to deal with us kindly and respectfully, but we look at ourselves and say we're disgusting and we're filthy. And the mistake that we make, my beloved, is that we make the mistake of seeing ourselves from our own eyes or the eyes of others, rather than the eyes of God. We can't, assume that God deals with us the same way that we deal with ourselves and the same way we deal with other people. We might say to the woman, "You're a liar," but what did God say? "You have well said." I think of myself, I'm a wretched sinner and I'm filthy, but God says to me, "Let me see your face and let me hear your voice, for your face is lovely." There's a grave difference. Don't ever let us fall into the mistake of thinking that God is going to treat us like we treat ourselves or we treat each other. He's far bigger than that. He's far greater than that. God does not hate any of his creation, regardless of how ugly we look because of our sins. And if you look at the passage of the Samaritan woman, she ends up, once he reveals to her that you have five husbands, she calls him a prophet. And this was like a transformation for her. Not only because he revealed to her her past, but he loved her despite of her past. Most of the Pharisees or scribes, once they knew that you had five husbands, they put a left and turned the other way. But the fact that he stayed there and still talked with her, this told her, no, this person is different. The fifth way that God shows us his love is that he offers us his gifts. As we said in the beginning, he was asking for a drink of water, and this is what she was worried about. She wanted the water so she doesn't have to come back to the well. But he was trying to give her the living water. The living water. What we need to do is God is asking us to pray. God is asking us to come to his home. God is asking us to open his word. And in return for it, he's going to give us his grace, his body and blood, and he's going to give us enlightenment when we read his word. So when we ask for spiritual things, he will give us spiritual things. Unfortunately, however, sometimes we focus a lot on earthly things. God, help this person get into this school. Help my son or daughter do well on their tests. Help me at my work so they can deal with me. Help me get this promotion. Help me be successful in my business. Help me with my friends. All of these things. As if we're the Samaritan woman asking for this water, and he's trying to give us a different type of water. He wants to give us the life-giving water. And as we were reminded in the beginning of the fast, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. I bet you if we all focused in our prayer to pray about the heavenly things, all of the earthly things will come to us. This is his promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. Let's try it. Of course, I don't mean for us not to pray for these other things. And we are going to continue to pray. But maybe let's put them at the end. Let's pray for the heavenly things first, and then we can pray for the earthly things. The sixth thing that he does to show us his love is he urges us to repent. When he said to her, go get your husband, he was urging her to repent. So how does urging somebody to repentance a sign of love? When it comes to God, it is. Christ himself said what? He said that I saw Satan fall like lightning. Fall from where? From heaven. He was an archangel, right? He saw him fall from heaven. He saw what his pride did to him. And he sees and knows the horrible nature of hell and those who are in hell and Hades. Because he sees this and he knows this, he calls us to repentance. God forbid if we were all together in a place, in a building, that there was a fire in the corner where I was. I could do one of two things. I could tell myself, you know what, I'm going to leave. You know, watch out for myself. Once they smell the smoke, they'll know to get out. And then I can leave. Or I can say, you know what, I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to go and tell them. And, you know, hopefully I make it out. Which is one of these is the one that shows that I love? The second, right? The first one is selfish. The second. So Christ, he knows the wickedness and how bad hell really is. So he invites us to repentance to save us from this fire, burning fire of brimstone. So he offers her repentance. And it seems from the story, if you look at the passage that he speaks with the Samaritan, the first half deals with the living water or water, and the second half deals with worship. So the first half was the water. The living water is the worship, the life of worship and prayer and praise. To go from the water to the worship, there was something important in between. One, it was go call your husband to get her to repent. And this was necessary for her to enjoy the next step, which was the worship. So it seems from this passage that in order for us to worship God appropriately and in a way that is acceptable, we need to repent. That's why the church teaches us before we take communion, we should be doing what? Repenting. The last thing that he shows us that he loves us is that he reveals his mysteries to us. He told the Samaritan woman about when she asked him, "Are you the Messiah? I know that the Messiah is coming." He says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Very few people in Scripture did Christ reveal that he was the Messiah straight up like this, but he did with the Samaritan woman. God reveals to us his mysteries in many things, in the Incarnation, in the Eucharist. These are all general revelations that we enjoy in the New Testament. But there's also a special kind of revelations that he gives to his chosen ones that love him. And I'll end with a story. There was a man, a Greek layman, whose name was Crazy John. There's a book, you can read it if you like. His name was Crazy John, and he was a very righteous and holy man. And one day he was walking, they all lived in a neighborhood, I guess similar to Houston, everybody kind of lived next to each other. And he was known to the locals as being a crazy for Christ type of person. So one day, a neighbor, forget her name, she was looking out of her window and she sees this guy, Crazy John, darting out of his apartment, or out of his house. And he starts walking briskly to another house. At the same time, there's another car that comes up in front of this house and parks in front of the house. So John goes in front of the house where this other car is and goes and sits on the stairs. And he's just sitting there on the stairs, and it's a family of four live there. And he's sitting on the stairs and he begins to chant a hymn for St. Mary, just sitting on the stairs chanting. And then the car that's out front, there's somebody there and who's just pacing back and forth. He sees John sitting there and he's pacing back and forth. An hour goes by and he's still singing about St. Mary. So the lady across the street kind of got annoyed, right? So then she gets out to go, to go inside. By now it's been 2 hours and he's still chanting about St. Mary. The guy in the car ends up getting in the car and leaving. So she got annoyed at him. So she's going to go tell him to leave. As soon as she starts coming up, John gets up, knocks on the door, and goes in the house. They all know each other. And then when he gets in the house, they had two children. The story doesn't mention where the other child was, but the boy who was 5 years old was sitting at the table eating. So John comes up next to him, and he begins to speak with him. And he tells him, so-and-so, do you know the Ten Commandments? And he said to him, yes, I know the Ten Commandments. And he said to him, do you know there's a commandment in the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not commit adultery? And he's like, And he begins to explain to him, this is a sin that God doesn't like and he really hates. And it opens the door for Satan to come into somebody's home and to break up the family and make the family sick, filled with hatred and lies and pain and suffering. But God came to heal this, or came to remedy this, through the sacrament of marriage, where two people are in fellowship and communion with each other and faithful to one another. This is, what God intended it to be. By this time, the lady that was across the street came in the house and she heard him talking about adultery to this 5-year-old, and she was livid. She was about to start screaming. And before she started to yell at Crazy John, the woman in the house says, stop. Don't scold him. He's speaking to me. And then John got up and left. And then the woman began to tell the neighbor, and she told him, my husband is out of town, and I was going to take advantage of his absence and cheat on him with the man who was outside. And God sent him to me today to save me and my family from this wreckage. So we see here how even the people that God loves and God chooses, he can use other individuals And he can reveal the mysteries of heaven to some individuals and use them as means to save other people. So God, out of his love, he reveals to us the mysteries of heaven. As we look at the story of the Samaritan, we see how God loved her and how he loves your soul and my soul when we are sinners. And after experiencing this true love that God has for us, the Samaritan began to imitate the Lord Christ himself. Christ came to meet this sinful woman and was met with resistance. The same thing the Samaritan would do. After she tasted this true heavenly water, she went to the village of Samaria, right? To go tell the people what? Come see the man that has told me everything that I ever did. But wait a minute. This was her own city. And she had married 5 husbands. The one she's with now is not her husband. Do you think they will accept her with open arms? No, they know her lifestyle. They know who she is. But she said, you know what? I don't care. Just like Christ did. He met her as a sinner and says, you know what? I don't care. My beloved, God loves us and he wants us to enjoy his love. But in order to enjoy his love, we have to repent and acknowledge this love, and then we can be transformed. May God transform us all into this Samaritan woman, from a sinner to an evangelist, by experiencing his love for us. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.